John chapter 8, verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. What were the things he was saying? If you remember, what he was saying is, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know I am he. I do these things on my own authority. So they were believing that he and the Father were linked, and that to believe in him was to have life. And so they heard these things, many believe in him. Now, of course, that would mean that many don't believe in him. John's got this juxtaposition, big word, going on. And whenever we hear Jesus speak, we see those who believe and those who don't. And so now, here's the context of what Jesus is about to say to them. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father." Now we'll pick up that dialogue next week, more about their father versus his father, because it's a sobering and hard word to receive. But for this week, here's the story. Jesus, seeing and ascertaining that many believed in him, now addresses those who believe in him, or at least perceive to believe in him. If you remember a couple weeks back, or maybe even months now, I'm losing track of time as time steadily marches faster than we want it to. All right? When we're younger, it goes slower than I don't know what. You get older and it's like, will you slow down already? So as time is progressively flying for us that are aging, you'll remember there's a belief that looks like belief, and there's a belief that is belief. Jesus now looking at those who are believing in him and kind of giving them an assurance. You want to know how you, this is how you know you're mine. Look at his words again. You want to know you're my disciple if you abide in my word. Look at it, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Now, the question for us today, and really another day, because I got too much packed in the sermon to wrestle with this all morning, although it would have been wise perhaps to, in retrospect, to do this. What exactly is this abiding in his word? Seems to be essential here, right? If you are my disciple, you will abide in my word. I do like this, though, by the way. If you're my disciple, you will... It doesn't say if you're my disciple, you will obey my word. I like that it says abide. Abide, remain, stay with. Will you obey? Sometimes, yes. Will you always? I'm going to ask you that question. Sadly, in my quest to be as authentic with you as I can be, I don't always obey. This week and next week and probably for the next 6 months, because that's how slow we travel in share group, we're looking at wives submit to your husbands, which I'm just going to blow off a little bit because I'm not a wife. Just a little. I'm going to blow it off. Because I'm really honing in on the next part of that, which is husbands, love your wife and don't embitter her, or don't be bitter. I think I do a good job of loving my wife sometimes. That bitter part, I fail a lot. I'm nicer a lot of times to the guy in the street corner than I am to my beloved. I just am. I mean, sometimes I come home, and it's not so much anymore, but it used to be like, back in my Chick-fil-A days, I had the privilege and joy of working for Chick-fil-A. We used to have team member meetings, of which I was a manager, and so every one of them was the same thing. Our store needs to be cleaner. I've been to tons of Chick-fil-A's now, and I just want to tell my boss in Kentucky, not that you'll ever hear this, we had a clean store, bro. I've seen some bad stores. And every meeting,
We got to make it cleaner. In every meeting, managers, make sure the store's cleaner. And I would come home, and instead of, you know, standing up to my boss and be like, dude, bro, it's clean, although I wanted to keep my job, what would I do? I'd come home and be like, that idiot. Connie, leave me alone. Bitter. Was I bitter at her? No, but who got my bitterness? She did. So I'm grateful that I'm not his disciple based on my obedience. I'm grateful that I'm his disciple based on the fact that I abide in his word. Now, do I believe that his word will transform me? I do. Do I believe that it'll give me power to obey? I do. But I also thank God for the grace and mercy that when I don't obey his word, at least to this day, I can tell you this much, I'm still abiding in it. Did you not hear me say, I hope you didn't hear me say that I think the word of God is wrong, that I shouldn't be bitter to my wife. What I hope you hear me say is the word of God is right. I should not be bitter to her, but because of my stupidity, I am sometimes. God, line me up to your word, for it is true and it is pure. Don't let me compromise your word for what I want to do. I want to abide. I want to remain. I want to say that your word is true and it is good and is glorious, even when I don't always line up to it. And by the way, don't hear this as my little escape to say to my son that the awful thing that we say to them all the time, don't do as I do, but do as I say. This isn't my escapism to say, well, I'm going to continue to disobey the word. This is my being real with you and saying, I don't always. But as I abide in it, my desire to abide in it, to do it, kind of grows a little bit more. I said to you, I started the sermon or I started my little dialogue or my diatribe that all started with a song lyric. I don't know how I got there, but welcome to life with adult ADD. I said to you that I think that when we look at the scriptures, what it illuminates and what it brightens is the gloriousness of Jesus. And I think that's part of abiding in his word. So that I abide in it, I continually say that God, Jesus, you are glorious and you are worthy of my affection. You are worthy of my obedience. You are worthy of these things. And my relationship changes. Perhaps early in Christianity, perhaps early in your relationship with God, it was I'm going to serve you, I'm going to follow you out of fear for you. And I hope that as you walk and abide in the Word of God, it turns from this fear to this respect and love. I'm not going to obey you because I want you to bless me. I'm not going to obey you because I'm afraid you're going to throw me into hell. I'm going to obey you because I love you. That's abiding in the Word. It's being transformed by the Word. By the way, if you've noticed but isn't it kind of fascinating, right? What does Jesus? Whose words does Jesus say for them to abide in? And clearly he's speaking of Scripture, I believe. His. He's been making this argument to Israel since he busted on the scene. I and the Father am one. I do what the Father wants me to do because I'm linked with the Father. And now look what he says to them. You are my disciple if you abide in my words. Look at the next thing he says to them, which is so glorious. And this is where we'll spend the rest of our few moments together today. If you abide in me and you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth. Ready? And the truth will set you free. And you know what happens right then? And maybe it's happening to us right now? They look at him and go, in essence, this is what they say. Let me just get to the heart of what they say and then we'll kind of unpack it for you. In essence, they say to him, we don't know what kind of freedom you're talking about. You realize there's different kinds of freedom, right? The United States of America, a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated what? Freedom. And here we are, 2011, many, many years after July 4th, 1776. I can't do the math, you do it yourself. Many, many years later, we're still fighting over what exactly is freedom in this country, are we not? We had the great fight in the beginning of whether a landowner was free or not, or whether a slave was free or not. And we worked through that and we included slaves to be free. But a second kind of citizen, right? You're free, but you don't get all the same freedoms everyone else gets. And then our country went through this battle, right? And we said, well, that's not free. And so we gave rights to African Americans who were formerly enslaved. And I say, thank God, all men are created equal. Thank you for that kind of a freedom. And our next great battle was freedom for women, right? Women couldn't vote. I don't know if you knew that, but they couldn't. There was a big fight and battle to allow women to vote. And you know what? To be honest, we still have a discussion and debate whether or not women still have the same freedom as men. And it's being carried out in a very bad way in our culture. Do women have the same sexual freedom as men? You ever seen that? They're all the time talking about, well, you know, if a man has multiple conquests, then he's the man. If a woman does, she's trash. And we're trying to redefine that in our culture. I don't know if you know that, but they are. And I remember reading about a woman who wrote a story or wrote a book trying to fight that perception. How much freedom is free, right? Well, today the battle wages on. Not only was women freedom about their own ability to vote, their ability to earn the same wages that men do, and they're still fighting that, many of them. There was a class action lawsuit against Walmart. You might have known that. The Supreme Court knocked that down. We're still fighting what it means to be free. Then they wanted to know whether freedom exhibited to the right to bear a child or not. I think we blew that one. We gave one person freedom, a woman, and giving away the freedom of the other person. What if the child wants to be born? Why can't we ask him that question? So we're still discussing freedom, aren't we? All these years later, in America, which is what? The land of the free. Give me liberty or give me death. The freedom war, by the way, is still being raged in our country today over same-sex relationships. They don't think they're free. Suffice to say to you that I can understand why they're not getting this concept of freedom, right? Jesus is speaking of a greater freedom than they can comprehend at all. And here we are in America, the land of the free, and we're still debating what freedom really means. And here's what Jesus says: abide in my word, you will see the truth, and the truth will set you free. I love their retort, by the way. Anyone else here with me on this? If you don't know the history of Israel, I'm going to fill you in a second. I love this. They go, what do you mean we're not free? We're Abraham's children. We've never been enslaved. You haven't? Really? Really? You haven't? For reals? You remember this little story about... For reals. Too much time on the Facebook. You remember this little story about Egypt, right? They spent a lot of time in Egypt. I don't think they were there because they wanted to be there. How about even in the context in which this is being spoken of? Remember, God gave Israel the promised land, right? And it gave them their nation. And he gave them, even though God was to be their king and they wanted a king, what does God do? He gives them a king and they have their kingdom. And the kingdom turns their back on God and God goes, fine, I'm going to send you into captivity. So not only are they enslaved by Egypt, they later on get enslaved by Assyria and Babylon. Some dude named Nebuchadnezzar who likes chocolate bunnies. I should stop watching VeggieTales because I don't think that's what he really did. I wonder if I got that question wrong in seminary. Anyways. But in the context of which this was even written, what empire is Israel a part of? Rome? Caesar? Caesar's their king. They don't live in their own land. They have to pay tribute to Caesar. They're all angry too, by the way. They have to pay tax to Caesar because some of the Jews are collecting the tax and they're stealing from their brothers and they're all ticked off about that, right? They're not slaves, right? Yeah, okay. We're not slaves, Jesus. What are you talking about? Now, I love, here's where Jesus gets to it. Ready? Here it is. Here's the point of it all. Jesus answered them, truly, I say to you, remember what I said to you a couple months ago, truly, truly means pay attention. This is big, important stuff Jesus is about to drop on our lap. I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. You're not a slave, Jesus says to them. And this is just as blunt as he could say it and as blunt as I can say it. Do you sin? You remember the Torah? Remember the Pentateuch? You remember all those commandments I gave you? Do you break those? Because if you do, you're a slave to those. A slave to sin. Which, by the way, dear child, listen, and listen well, there's the real problem of sin. Isn't just the action. The real problem, the destructiveness of sin is this, is it is enslaving. What do I mean? I mean this, there's a power of sin that entices your passion. And that is the real problem with sin. The real problem is the passion, is the desire. It seems to me, as I continue to read the scriptures, as I've been saying so much this morning, that as the scriptures unfold for us, this is what we should be seeing, the treasure of Jesus, the treasure to be with him, the treasure to desire him. And so if I can just give you the easiest definition I can give you of sin, and I hope you could follow this with me, is this. It's whatever you treasure and value more than Jesus. And so what he's saying is, you are a slave to that. How many of us, we even spoke of earlier this morning, a young 1-month-old baby through no action of her own now, but action through her parents, mother, is now a slave to cocaine. She's going to want to stop. Will she be able to? Maybe there'll be some kind of a measured relief to it. Maybe there'll be some rehab for her. But oh, the longing and the desire. Jesus said, "The truth shall set you free." I love, though, by the way, his next statement, "will set you free indeed." We might have some measured amount of freedom, seasonal. Jesus is indefinite, indeed. Again, I think about that. I think about my own sin struggle. We have been walking through part of that with me for some time now. I know you're tired of hearing about me being addicted to food, but I'll drop it soon, I promise. But it's one of the things that God has been working most recently on me. And I said to you several years ago, you guys remember, I lost a little bit of weight. For a season, I had no passion for food. My passion was for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you said, "Antonio, here's some cheesecake," I would look at you and go, in my head, because I would never do this, because I don't want to come across like, oh, self-righteous, but in my head I was like, that cheesecake has no power over me. In the past, it would have. I know this is a joke, but I'd be like, yes, and the whole pie, please. In that moment, though, I'd say, Father, I want to be satisfied in Christ. Now, that suffice to say, I think there are pleasures that the Lord would have us enjoy. But my disposition was this. Father, if you would have me enjoy this, I'll enjoy it. If not, I don't need it. My treasure is Christ. And if he was giving me this gift, it was good. And if this gift was not from him, then I'm okay because I already have my treasure. And this is the hard journey of walking by faith. How many of us are looking for a treasure? And if we get that treasure, then God is good. How many of us instead will say, Father, if you want to give me that treasure, thank you. But if not, you are enough. I'm captivated by lots of things, and most recently, and I don't have permission to share all the story, I don't even know the whole story, but Sue's sister was unable to have children. 7 miscarriages? I don't know if that's the right number. We had a Wounded Heart conference here several years ago, and she shared a story of going into a store, and there was a child there that was ratty whose parents didn't care about it, and she could have just taken it and loved it and probably would have been better for the kid. She would have been satisfied, right? She would have gotten a child. Instead, she said, no, my treasure is Christ. She's had to wait a long time from that incident until July 4th for God to give her a little glory. But her treasure was Christ through that whole season. Now she's got glory. Here's the prayer request. There's a biological father that might try to lay claim to glory. But let's just pray that glory stays with the mom and dad that loves glory. treasure Christ. Abiding in truth, walking in light, grows our respect, our love, our treasure for Christ. Think about freedom. And here's my kind of last thoughts about freedom. I borrowed this from John Piper. He had this in a sermon. I think it made sense and it helps me with freedom. To have freedom to do something entails three things. Number one, you have to have the opportunity. Right? The opportunity to do something. Here's his story, not mine. Let's say that we're dumb enough to go skydiving. Well, if we're... Adam Lennon's shaking his head like, that's not dumb. That's the coolest thing I've ever heard of in my life. Adam Lennon is either dumb or crazy. No, I'm joking. Adam is only free to skydive if he has opportunity to skydive, right? In other words, that's Adam's going like this. By the way, I don't know if you know this. It's quite expensive. You would think it's cheap to jump out of a perfectly good plane. It's not. Money is one opportunity. Location is another opportunity. You can't just go to the Tampa International Airport and say, I have $1,000. Can I jump out of a plane? You can't do that. Number two thing to have freedom, not just opportunity, you must have ability. Ability. It's not enough that we take up a love offering to send our beloved Adam on his parachuting quest. It's not enough that we take him to Flight of Fancy. I think they still do it there. If they don't, we'll find the spot for you. It's not enough that we put him on the plane. We pay it. He's in the sky. He has all the opportunity in the world now to jump, does he not? Now he has to have ability. What if Adam gets up in that plane? They're flying. I don't know how many thousands of feet you have to fly before you're allowed to jump out. And he looks out and goes, not me. Not happening. Does he now have the ability? No, he doesn't have the ability. He is now cringing, clinging so tightly to the side of the plane, the plane has scar marks from his hand. And they're calling down saying, we need a paramedic because when we land, this guy's having some hypertension problems or something. He doesn't have the ability to jump out of the plane. Opportunity and ability. The third is really what Jesus is coming after, I think. Although I think that what he would say to us is that we don't have the ability to be free because we are slave to our passion. But if somehow we could get past slavery to our passion, our own ability, which I don't really think we could fully, but if we could somehow say we did that, here's the third one. What if Adam jumps out of the plane and it's just not good for him because he has no parachute? He had ability, he had opportunity. The problem was this: freedom led to death. It led to death. Here's where Jesus is stepping in. He's saying, okay, you have opportunity to follow your desire, but your desire is not a good desire. You have ability to do whatever that desire is. I'll take it back to abortion. You have ability, you have opportunity, but the end is death. The gospel comes in and says this: I want to give you opportunity and ability to be free. Free from the passions of sin, because sin leads to death. Free to have passion for life, and life is found in me. You have freedom in me, you're free indeed. This is the greatest freedom. Speaking as a I don't know what the right word for me, a byproduct or an offspring of a man who fled one country who had no freedom. I'm grateful for the freedoms I have in this country. I'm grateful that I was able to come in here today and wear my jeans, crack a couple jokes at the government, crack a couple jokes at religion. I'm grateful I had that freedom. But if that's all the freedom I've got, then that freedom's going to lead me to death. I'm grateful that Jesus has given me truth, and truth is setting me free, and it's setting me free indeed. That for all eternity, I'll have opportunity and ability that will lead me to life. Anyone else jazzed up about this gospel thing anymore? So this morning, If you're just a slave to sin, I invite you to stop being a slave. Because listen to what this word says. Slaves only live in the house for a season, but to be a son or a daughter, for they remain in the house forever. I'm going to pray for us, and then Miss Jamie and the kids have been working on something, and they're going to share it, I think. So let me pray for us, and they'll come up front, and we'll share. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for the opportunity and the ability we have, Father, given to us by Jesus Christ to see truth, to remain in your word, Father, and your word would give us truth. Your truth would indeed set us free, Father. Not a measured freedom that is only temporary, but an eternal freedom, Father, that we'd be free indeed. Father, many have died for the religious, or for the religious, political, economic freedoms of this country. But Father, only one has died to give us freedom from sin. So Father God, I pray that that is who we will give our full allegiance to. That we will be his disciples. That we will abide in him and in his word, Father God. That we may have freedom forever. God, I thank you so much for the attentiveness of the people here today, God. Father, my intent was to proclaim the gloriousness of Jesus and his ability to free us. Now I invite your spirit, Father, to reveal to us the truth, to convict us, Father, and to draw us even closer to him, that we may say he is indeed our treasure instead of the sinful things we do. We love you, Father. We praise you. We're so grateful for the time we spent with you and with each other. In the name of Jesus, amen.